Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So we want to finish up this series today called Good to Great. And before we start another series in February, we're going to have a special guest next week come speak to us, and that is my dad, the pastor of the Gateway Church in Auburn, Mike Wright, will be here next week. He's going to do a great job. Come ready. We call him Cowboy for a reason. The reason we call him Cowboy is because you never know what he's going to say or do. And so we're excited to have Cowboy with us next week. But today we want to get started. We've said a lot of stuff about being great. We've talked about how God wants us to be great. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life, which is good, and life more abundant, which is great. And so we want to live that great life. And the first time we talked about this, we talked about it all starts in our heart. It starts with love, love for God, love for your neighbor. And then we continued to move on through the series. Last week we talked about finishing strong, and that probably should have been the last sermon, but I just really wanted to preach this one too. So we talked about finishing strong last week. This week we're going to talk about trust, because I feel like trust is the key to all greatness. Trust is really important. And the Bible even says this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In order for us to be great, there's got to be this level of trust. And trust can be viewed in a couple of different ways in the Word of God. Trust can mean belief. It can mean faith. And so there's this idea of trust or faith or belief that we've got to have ingrained in us. And so let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. Number one, trust is the key to all greatness. We just said that. Hebrews chapter 11 gives you a whole list of great people that all trusted the Lord. Number two, trust leads to cooperation. Trust leads to cooperation. If you want people to cooperate with you on something, you need to be a trustworthy person. They need to be able to trust you, and you need to be able to trust them. As a matter of fact, that works with God, because what Ryan just got up here and shared with you about giving, if God can trust you with finances, then He can cooperate with you on your finances. See, I think so many times we are not trustworthy with money, and then we get mad at God because He didn't bless us. God's saying, I'm trying to bless you, but you got a purse with a hole in it, and every time I give you something, it falls out because you're not trustworthy. I can't work with you. But whenever you create this atmosphere of trust, whenever you trust God, you're more willing to do whatever God wants you to do. If you read Hebrews 11, all these great people and all the great things they did, they trusted God and then they obeyed. It's important that we trust because it leads to cooperation. And then the other thing is trust is contagious. Trust is contagious. Whenever one person trusts, then the people around them can trust. Whenever you step up in your family or in your church or in your group and you say, I trust God and I show it by my actions, I show it by my life, I trust Him completely, then the people around you are more willing to trust. Think about it for a second. Have you ever had kids and you're trying to get one kid to do something, but they're scared, right? Like with my youngest son, Colt. If I'm trying to get Colt, let's say, jump off the bunk bed, right? So the first thing I do is I say, I'm going to catch you. And he's like, no, you won't. You're not going to catch me. This isn't true because Colt jumps off his bunk bed all the time. No, you're not going to catch me. I don't trust you, right? And then I say, well, Gabriel, you get up there, my oldest son, and you jump off and let me catch you. Well, Gabriel, trust me. He knows I'll catch him. So Gabriel jumps off and I catch him. Now Colt has seen the trust in Gabriel. And he says, now I can trust because I've seen someone else trust. Now Colt jumps off. Right? The same is true for you. If you will learn to live your life as a trusting person, that I trust God, everybody else will see your ability to trust God, and they will join in with you, and they'll be able to trust God for what they need and for what they're going through. So trust is contagious. Trust is like going on a trip. I don't know if you guys like to go on trips. I hate driving. I really do. Now, on this last trip we went on, my dad, he was going to rent a vehicle for us all to ride up, the whole family to be able to ride together. And I said, look, man, let's just get a minivan, you know, something cheaper. Let's all pile in this minivan and go. But my dad, being who he is, he steps up to the counter and he tells the guy, we're going to rent this minivan. And the guy was like, okay, you want to look at it? Yeah, let's look at it. And he's like, I don't know about the storage in this thing. I don't know about how it looks. And the guy was like, well, for a little bit extra money, for like $25 more, we can put you in a premium SUV that'll seat seven. My dad was like, let me look at it. As soon as they opened the door to that thing, he's like, I want it. $25 extra. Here you go. Right? So we get in this premium SUV. It's a Suburban. It's got the leather heated seats. It's got the heated steering wheel. It's got the GPS. It all hooks to my phone. It's got all the bells and whistles. I will never probably in my life drive something that nice. And I get in this thing and I'm just like, Dad, I'll drive. You just relax. I'll drive. Like, I'm good here. I got in. It's 70 degrees outside. I've got the heated seats on. Right? I turned the AC down like to 60 because I need it because I'm sweating from the heated seats. But it feels so good on my back. I turn on the heated steering wheel. My hands are sweating. I'm sliding all over the place. I don't care. It's heated. It's cool. I love it. I don't know where I was going with that. So we're talking about going on a trip, and it's like going on a trip, right? Trust is like going on a trip. But here's the thing. Think about it. If you're going on a trip, and you've got this nice, sweet Suburban, and it's got the heated everything, and all the bells and whistles, and sunroof. I didn't mention the sunroof. Sunroof. And it's got all this stuff, and you're so pumped about your trip. The problem is you don't know how to get where you're going, right? But you got a friend that has been where you're going. So you're wanting to go, let's say, to Gatlinburg, but you've never been there, but you got this buddy of yours that's been to Gatlinburg, and not only have they been there, but, man, they've got a GPS. They've got it loaded on there. They've got everything ready. They know all the stops. They're like, man, I got 5 or 6 stops we can make at the best restaurants, at the best shopping, the best whatever, and you're like, man, this is great. This dude has my whole trip planned out for me. And the guy's like, and once we get to Gatlinburg, I can tell you which hotel to go to. I can tell you all this. And he's got everything laid out for him. And you're so excited because this guy's going to take you on a trip. You're pumped. But then all of a sudden, you go to get in the Suburban, and you're so stoked about driving that Suburban. And your buddy says, the only catch to me coming on your trip and making your trip 10 times better is this. You got to let me drive. You got to let me drive. What are you going to do at that point? That's where trust comes in, that you got to be willing to give up something and let him drive. And that's what God wants to do. God's telling you, I got a plan, I got a destiny, I got a purpose, I got everything laid out for you. I've got a wonderful, great life for you. I've got this greatness waiting for you. The only catch is you got to let me take control of everything. Like, I need to run the whole show. And we struggle with that because we want control of our own life. We want to drive the Suburban, right? And so we got to learn to give everything up to God. The other problem with trust is, usually it's not a problem of not having any trust. It's a problem of where our trust is directed. See, most of the time, it's not that I don't have any trust. I just don't trust God. I trust me, but I don't trust God. And when we trust in ourselves, I promise you, when you trust in yourself, you will fail and you will fall. And what we do sometimes is we try to step out and we try to do something that we say is God, but it may not be God. And then we get mad at God for not blessing what we say is God. And what the problem was, we didn't trust God with the real plan, so we made up our own plan. There's a story in the Bible I quoted all the time, 7 Sons of Sceva, one of my favorite stories, about these 7 dudes that thought they could go cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but they weren't Christians. God didn't tell them to go cast out demons. God never ordained for them to go cast out demons. And they walk up in this house, and there was this man with the demon, and they said, we're going to cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon looked at them and said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And the Bible says that one man beat them up and took all their clothes off of them and made them leave the house naked and bleeding. I love that story. I think it's funny, but here's the problem. These guys expected God to bless something that they didn't really trust him in the first place. Because if they would have been trusting in God in the first place, they never would have been out there trying to cast out those demons. See, it's kind of like this. You see this chair. Have you guys ever seen those chairs? You remember these chairs, the metal ones like this. These are a lot nicer, right? I don't know if you guys know this or not. Tim was telling me he saw the Alabama football players, like offensive linemen, sitting in these very same chairs. We bought these from Sam's. Sitting in these very same chairs on the sideline. And like, you got like 350-pound men sitting in these. These are sturdy chairs. Like, these are very sturdy chairs, right? I'm not 350 pounds, but like, when I jump twice, it almost adds up to that. So these are very sturdy chairs. But we've got these other chairs. The church used to have these other chairs, and they were the metal ones. Remember those metal folding chairs? Well, I've got one of those also from Sam's at my house. It's a black metal folding chair. And so here's what happens is, here at the church, whenever something needs to get done, we need to reach up high. If we can't use the big ladder, by the way, Marty, that's your ladder. It's been here since we opened the church. Just FYI, we never gave it back. But I feel bad now, like I've stolen something. And I probably won't give it back. I'm just letting you know it's still there. And so if we can't get up there, we've got this little step stool, and we climb up on the step stool, and you know how it always says, like, the top rail is not a step? Well, that's what I step on, right? Like, I get up on that because I feel like I've got pretty good balance, and I've got the ability to get up there, and I'm lightweight, and so I can maneuver myself. And so the other day, I was at the house, and Perry was saying she needs something out of the attic. Now, our attic is essentially just a hole in the ceiling in the closet, right? There's no pull-down ladder. There's no pull-down stairs. It's just a hole. You pop this little wooden thing up, and you can get up in there if you have a ladder. And so normally I've got a ladder that I can get up, and I get up on that little rail and climb up in there. Well, this day I didn't feel like going downstairs and finding the ladder, which was exactly where I knew it was. And so I got out that black folding chair. And Colt is in there with me in the closet, and I step on the chair, and I can't reach. So I step up on this part. You know where I'm going, don't you? And I jump up and I grab, and I'm on this little bitty ledge of a thing, and I'm pushing this thing up so I can reach up in there. And as I'm pushing the thing up, I feel it kind of do this on me. And I said, "Colt, sit in the chair." Wow, just thinking about it now, I feel like a bad dad. I'm like, "Colt, sit in the chair," right? To hold me down. Like, his 40 pounds are going to help. And so I'm like, "Colt, sit in the chair." And before he can even sit in the chair not just fell, broke. This whole piece snaps. The whole thing collapses. And I'm falling in midair. And as I'm falling in midair, I'm thinking, all these thoughts are rushing through my head, right? Like, I've never fallen and hurt myself really bad. Like, I'm really good at falling. Like, I really am. Like, I can fall and just, like, roll it out. And I'm like, oh, I'm okay. My bones are made out of rubber. Like, I'm good. And so I'm falling. But now I'm getting older, and so I'm thinking, like, literally, I'm on my back. I'm like this. Like, my feet are straight out. My hands are out. And I'm literally thinking, this is the one. This is the one that kills you. Or this is the one that paralyzes you, because I'm thinking, I'm going to hit on my back. My back's going to break. And I'm like, this is it. You're going down. Like, your pride has gotten the better of you. Man, I landed, broke that chair. There was a step stool, which I probably should have used, under the chair, broke the step stool. Like, stuff is falling on me from the closet. I bounced right back up. I was good. So the point of that story is, whenever you trust in yourself, when you trust in yourself, you're going to fall. I trusted that I could do it. Why? Because I've done it before. I've done it before. Samson, this isn't part of the message, Samson had the same problem. Samson kept doing stuff and winning. See, sometimes your victories are what cause you the most pain. Because sometimes you win doing the wrong thing, and you think, oh, well, now I can just keep doing it. I can keep doing it. Eventually, it'll catch up to you. It caught up to Samson. It caught up to me. Doing the wrong thing and winning will still mess you up, because it builds this trust in yourself that I can do this. And God never told you to do it. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Moses. And he's one of the greats. Somebody's pacemaker is about to go off in here. I hear it beeping. Moses is one of the greats. Moses has a problem, though, in that when Moses gets started, he's struggling with his ability to trust. He's struggling with his ability to trust. And so I want you to look this morning at Exodus chapter 3. We're going to do a lot in the Bible. But I want to look in Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to notice some of the things that Moses trusts in, some of the things that Moses focuses on, and then how God will come back. So check this out. Moses 3:1 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro." They're from the south, for sure. "Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush." Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. So he's looking at this, and there's this bush, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. I just read that, and I just said that. And so it's one of those things that Moses is looking at. He's like, man, this is cool. Like, I've never seen this before. Let me go check this out. So Moses thought, I will go over and check this out. Why did the bush not burn up? And then the Lord saw that he had gone over to check it out, and God called from within the bush, "Moses! Moses!" I always think about stuff in the Bible, and I'm probably the worst pastor ever, because when I look at the Bible, I just kind of see it very practical and very real. And so I think about, why did God have to call him twice? Like if I saw a bush on fire, you would have to say Moses one time, and that's not even my name, and I would answer, right? Like I'd be like, yes, I'll be Moses. You know, fire talking, let me sign up for that. And Moses said, here I am. Let's just stop right there. Eventually, essentially, God goes into his whole plan of how he's going to set the Israelites free. And he's heard the Israelites cry, there is slavery, and I want to come in, I want to set them free. And he's telling Moses this whole great plan. But I want you to look down at verse 10. So he gets to the end of the plan, and he says this, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? And God says, I will be with you. The first thing I want you to focus on today, I want you to look at today, that Moses' focus is on. Now, Moses is getting this great commission. We talked about the great commission in week 2. He's getting this great commission from God. God's saying, I'm going to do this great thing. I'm going to set all these people free. All these lives are going to be changed forever. And I'm using you to do it. And the first thing Moses says is, why should I have to do this? Right? Who am I to go talk to Pharaoh? The first thing Moses focuses on is his own insecurity. Moses focuses on his own insecurity, and that's exactly where we find ourselves a lot of times. When God's speaking to us about something, the first thing we say is, who am I to do that? Right? Like who am I? I'm just a whatever. Like, I was never trained. God's saying, I want to use you to win lost people to me. And we're saying, I didn't go to seminary. I've never preached in a church before. I've never done this. I'm not this kind of person. And we begin to focus on our own insecurities, right? We begin to look at ourselves. And I'm going to be honest with you. If there's going to be 4 things here that we talk about. This is one of the things that I've dealt with before, is the insecurity factor of, I'm not good enough to do this, right? I'm not good enough to do this. And I think it's important to see that is right off the bat one of the first places where we lack trust. And look at what God says. I love this because God is going to reveal something to Moses. Every time Moses shows him his focus, God reveals something. And God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. In other words, every time we feel insecure, like we can't do what God's asking us to do, God's saying, yeah, you're right, but I'm going to be with you. Yeah, you're right, you're not good enough to do this, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be the one. My presence will go with you. So God reveals his presence to Moses. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter today that you're not good enough to do what God's asked you to do. It only matters that God's with you whenever you're doing it. But if we think that if I'm not good enough, I just can't do it, and we shut down and we quit, then we don't give God a chance to prove himself through us. It's important to understand you can't focus on your insecurities today. You need to focus on the fact that God is with you through whatever it is you're going through today. Some of us, we're finishing up this fast, and we're trying to finish up this fast, and we're asking God for some big things. We're looking for some answers from God. Look, there's things in my life, some of them spiritual, some of them not, but I'm looking for some things in my life, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's some of these things I can't do. Like, I know I can't do it, and that's why I'm talking to God about it, because I'm wanting God to say, I'm going to be with you. Now, as a sidebar, if you go to God and you say, God, I can't do this, and God doesn't say, I'll be with you, don't do it. Don't do it. Because you can't do it. You already said that. Moses, later on, whenever he's dealing with an issue, he goes to God and says, God, I can't do this. And God says, I'm not going with you. And he says, okay, fine. If you're not going, I'm not going. I'll sit right here. Like, I'll just be still. Why? Because Moses understood. He learned his lesson right here, that without God's presence, I can't do this. All right? Let's skip on down now. Let's look at verse 13. Moses says to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, see, at first he's worried about going to Pharaoh. First he's worried about going to the evil king. Now he's saying, suppose I go to the Israelites, the people you want me to free. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Right there, Moses is focusing on the fact that he is inexperienced. See, the Israelites have worshipped the same God for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, they've worshipped the same God. Moses didn't grow up as an Israelite. Although he was one, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. So he grows up in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. murders some guy, then runs for his life out to Midian where he meets Jethro and Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. And so he's hooked up with Zippy. He's got Jethro's animals, and Jethro just happens to be an idol worshiper, right? So these cats don't worship God either. So for 80 years, Moses doesn't really know God that well. Can you imagine if somebody in the room today that you know never served God their whole life got up and said, "Hey, I've just heard from God. Can I preach a message?" How many of you would listen to that message? Like, none of us would, right? Like, let's be real. We'd be like, "No, man, I just saw you last night, like, plastered on the side of the road. Like, there's no way I'm listening to you. What did you hear from God? You heard from God. You need to get saved. That's what you heard from God." You didn't hear from God. And so Moses is thinking about this. He's like, "I've got no experience. I've got inexperience when it comes to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've got no experience whatsoever. What do I even tell these people? How do I get up in front of them?" And look at what God says. This is one of my favorite parts of this message. Verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Moses said, "What's your name?" He said, "I am." Moses probably thinking, "That's not much of a name. Like, that's not even a cool name." And God says, "I am." And Moses is like, "Yeah, but what are you? Like, are you like a provider?" Because Moses has been in Egypt where there's all these variety of gods. There's like the sun god and the fertility god and the moon god. There's all these gods. And Moses is like, "Well, are you like the god of the day?" And he's like, "I am." "But what about the god of the night?" "I am." "What about the god of provision?" "I am." "What about the god of healing?" "I am." And every question Moses has rattling in his brain, God is saying, "I am. I'm the God of your freedom. I am the God of whatever you need today. I am." And that's what we need to think about, is that God doesn't reveal his name, he reveals his character. That's who he is. That's who he is. God begins to tell Moses who he is. Moses says, "I'm inexperienced. I've got no experience worshiping you. I don't really even know you." And God says, "That's okay, because I am. I'm with you. I am. I've never had a beginning. I'll never have an end. I am." Notice how God doesn't put any kind of tense on there. He just says, "I am. I always have been. I always will be. I am your provider. I'm your healer. I am. I'm your leader. When you're in the dark, I am the light." God just begins to provide. And today, I felt like that part in and of itself was a word specifically for somebody that you're going through an issue right now, and you're saying, "God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to get through this issue. I'm standing here. I've got no experience with this particular issue. I don't know how to make it." And God says, "I am. If you'll just be quiet and remember that I am. I am in charge. I am your provider today." And so we need to focus on that today. Let's skip down today, because God goes on and on and on. He says some really good stuff. But I want to just skip down to chapter 4 real quick and look at the next thing that Moses focuses on. This is a long conversation between God and Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" So right off the bat, now look, I know I had to move some things around, because I've got all these ends, right? Did you notice that? We talked about his in security and his in experience. Well, this next one didn't really fit with in, so I just kind of put it in parentheses. Let's see that, Kim. Moses focuses on his own incredibility. It's not like he's incredible. It's like he has no credibility. So forgive me. That's what pastors do. We sit around, we make up stuff. And so Moses is focused on the fact that he has no credibility whatsoever. What if they look at me and say, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know anything about this God. You don't know all this stuff." And God says, "What's in your hand?" Moses said, "A staff." The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground, and it turned into a snake, and he ran from it. No joke. Man, can you imagine? Like, stop reading this story like you know the end of it. Read this story like it's the first time you've ever read it, and pause after every verse. God says, Moses says, "I've got no credibility with these people." God says, "What's in your hand?" He's like, "A stick?" He's like, "Throw it on the ground." Throws it on the ground, turns into a snake. Ah! He runs away, right? Like at that point, the conversation's over. It's over, and we're done talking. And Moses is scared. He runs away. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Nope. A, I'm still running. So God, you better holler, right? Because I'm not coming back. You better set another bush on fire. So I'm running, and God says, take it by the tail. So Moses, like a dummy, the Bible says that, I added that part, reached out and took the snake by the tail, and it turned back into a stick. Verse 5, then the Lord said, this is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God goes on, I won't get into all the verses here, but God goes on to say, take your hand and put it in your shirt. So Moses puts his hand in his shirt. He says, take it out. He pulls it out, and it's got leprosy on it. Moses freaks out. God says, put it back in your shirt. Puts it back in the shirt. He says, take it out. He's like, no. Last time I took it out, it was leprosy. This time there won't be anything left. Right? So he pulls it out, and his hand is healed again. And God says, if they still don't believe that, take some water and pour it on the ground. It's going to turn into blood. And so God begins to reveal his power to Moses. Moses said, I've got no credibility with these people. I've got no credibility. The people think I'm a fraud because I've just been sitting out here in the desert with a bunch of idol worshipers for 40 years. Moses knows I'm a murderer. I am Moses. Pharaoh knows I'm a murderer, so I've got no credibility with Pharaoh. And God says, let me just show you my power. Paul says this. When Paul was preaching, whenever he's writing his books, one of the things Paul says is, he says, you know what, I came with you with a lot of words and stuff, and you didn't really listen to all my words, so I'm going to come with you with the power of God. Let me just show you what God can do. There's something about the power of God that gives you credibility. Moses ends up later going to Pharaoh, and he says, God told me to tell you to let his people go. And Pharaoh's like, you've got no credibility. And Moses says, oh yeah, watch this. He pulls a stick out and throws it on the ground, turns into a snake. Pharaoh says, oh yeah, watch this. And Pharaoh's little magicians come out, and they take their sticks, and they throw them on the ground, and they turn to snakes. And Moses is like, oh snap, what do we do now? I've done everything I can do now, right? And that's where God's power comes in. When you do everything that you know how to do, then God's power steps in and does the rest. And so Moses says, I've done everything I can do. I threw it on the ground, turned into a snake. They threw theirs on the ground, they turned into a snake. God, you didn't tell me that they had the same power you did. And then the coolest thing happens. Moses' snake eats the other two snakes. And Moses picks it back up, turns into a stick. And God says, I have power, but not just power for show, power to reveal that I'm powerful over everybody. I'm more powerful than Pharaoh and his little magicians. And then God goes on this tirade of 10 powerful plagues that attack Pharaoh to prove to Pharaoh that God is the God and he is not. Let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 10 now. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Most people think that Moses had a stutter. So God is telling Moses, I need you to go talk to somebody. And Moses says, hold up. You don't know me, right? I can't talk. One time my mom was on vacation. And this is not making fun of people who have a stutter. Sometimes I stutter. This is making fun of my mom. My mom was, it's so much better, yeah. My mom's on vacation, and it's cold outside, and where they are, they've got hot tubs outside, so she and my dad go to get in the hot tub, but it's like, hot tub for everybody, so there's other people in the hot tub. I'm thinking about the end of the story right now. So they're sitting in the hot tub, and these two fellas are sitting across from them, and one of them has a really bad stutter, like really bad stutter, and my mom is sitting there, and my mom looks at my dad, and she says, Are you ready to go? And my dad says, what in the world? And she starts stuttering. She says, I don't know what I'm doing. And dad says, shut up. Like, shut up right now, you know, because these guys are sitting right there. And dad says, let's go. Like, he just gets up and, like, rushes her off. And they get back to the room, and he's like, what the heck were you thinking? That guy had a stutter. She said, I don't know. I just kept hearing him stutter. And then all of a sudden, my brain started stuttering too. Moses is thinking, I've got this bad problem. I've got an inability. I've got insecurities. I've got inexperience. I've got incredibility. I also have an inability. I have no ability. I am messed up. I'm broken. And God, you made me that way. I'm broken. And here's what the Lord says. The Lord said to him, verse 11, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now go. Now this is a multiple times God has told him to go. Moses won't leave. "Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Listen to this. God reveals His design to Moses. Moses says, "I'm frail, I'm broken, I can't talk good." And God says, "I created your mouth. Don't you think I knew that you had a stutter before you were even born? I created you this way, Moses, for a reason. I designed you for this reason." And sometimes what we do is we go to God and God gives us this great mission. God tells us to do something and we start telling God, "God, I'm not that I'm not good enough, but God, I don't have the ability to do that." And God's looking at you and saying, "I know you don't have the ability. I designed you that way. I put a flaw in you. Why? So you would depend on me." God says to Moses, "I'll be in your mouth. I'll speak for you. It's okay that you got a flaw. It's okay that you're broken." I think sometimes we desire this perfect life. We desire this perfect body, this perfect ability. And God says, "It's okay that you're not perfect, because I am. And I need a place to operate in your life. And if everything you got is perfect, you've pushed me out of the way. You don't need me anymore." So God provides Himself a place. Let's look at the last verse here, verse 13. "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." Here's the problem that Moses has. His lack of trust will now lead to his insubordination. After all that, God reveals Himself four different times to Moses. And Moses says, "Hey, I've heard everything you got to say. I saw the bush. I saw my hand and the snake. And you told me your character. You talked about your design. But you know what? No. Send someone else. Just send someone else. I don't want to do this." And that's where we find ourselves with God sometimes. Our lack of trust in God will lead to our insubordination. And let me tell you something. Whenever you become insubordinate to God, there's a couple of things God's going to do. Number one, He's going to get angry. Right? He's going to get angry. Here's another thing. He might end your mission and give it to someone else. To me, that's the saddest part of this story. There was a point where Moses almost dies. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. It says, "At a lodging place on the way." So he's on his way to the mission here, right? "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife," this sounds bad, "and circumcised her son." A lot of people feel like this story right here, 24 and 25, a lot of people feel like the problem was Moses was supposed to have already circumcised his kids. They were from an idol-worshipping family, right? And God says, "Hey, just FYI, my covenant is found through circumcision. It's shown through circumcision. I'm going to need you to circumcise your boys." And maybe it was Zipporah said, "We're not going to do that because that's not how my family does it." Or maybe Moses said, "I'm not going to argue with my wife." Man, y'all know how that goes sometimes. So Moses is on his way to do this great mission for God, but because he's never trusted God to start with, he eventually accepts it, but because he's never trusted God to start with, it leads to his insubordination because of a lack of trust. Remember I told you earlier that where there's trust, there's cooperation. Where there's lack of trust, there's insubordination. And the Bible says that God shows up and is choking Moses out until Zipporah finally goes through with the procedure and saves Moses' life. I just want you to know something today. You don't trust God. You keep telling God no. He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. I don't know that He's going to come choke you out, but you know what He'll do? He'll take that mission away from you and give it to someone else. If you ever read the story of Abraham, which I'm reading right now, I just got done. He's dead in my story. If you read the story of Abraham, One of the things it says is his dad was on his way to Canaan and stopped and settled in another city. And God immediately calls Abraham and says, I want you to go to Canaan. I want you to finish this journey. And he does. He obeys quickly. And one of the things I started noticing was, I wonder if God's plan was for Abraham's dad, but because Abraham's dad decided, I'm not going to obey, because maybe I don't trust you that much, I'm going to just settle right here, that God took that blessing away and gave it to Abraham instead and said, okay, well, you know, you don't want to do this, then I'll just give it to your son. I'll let him do it. God will answer that prayer. But if by some chance you find forgiveness with the Lord for being insubordinate, here's the other cool thing that God does. It's he will give you somebody to keep you accountable. The Bible says right after that story about him almost killing killing Moses, that God calls his brother Aaron and says, go meet your brother out in the wilderness. I got a job for y'all to do. Moses got it right with God. All right, we're going to trust God. Circumcision, we're good. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And God says, look, you have really not trusted me very much. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put someone with you to help you. And that's for us, you know, Jesus left and said, I'm going to send someone to help you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you, and he's going to keep you accountable. He's going to tell you right from wrong. He's going to begin to speak to your heart when you're struggling. He's going to empower you when you need power to get through, and God begins to do that. I think a lot of times I'm a lot like Moses, and I bet we all are at some point. I was telling the prayer group Wednesday night, I said, I got to think about my message. And I got to thinking, you know, every single day at 7 o'clock, I put my children, three of the four people I love most in the whole world, and I take those children, I put them on a bus with a bus driver that I don't even know her name. I don't know where she lives. I don't know any of her habits. I don't know her driving record. She could be a drug abuser. She could be a criminal. I don't know what she is. I know nothing about this woman. But every single day at 7 a.m., I put my three babies on a bus with her, and I say, okay, you got them. I trust you. Take them to school. Every day, my wife gets up and she goes to work in a Toyota car. I don't know who made that car. I don't know if they did a good job. I don't know if they were paying attention that day when they were doing that. I don't know if the robots were doing their thing. I don't know them. I don't know any of the drivers around her. But every day I allow my wife to get in a car and drive to work all by herself. And I just trust that she's going to make it and she's going to come home. Every month when I get a paycheck, it is directly deposited into Wells Fargo. I don't know the CEO of Wells Fargo. I don't know any of my local bankers. I can't tell you their names. I don't know anything about the company. But every month, my livelihood gets deposited straight in there. And I just trust that whenever I, you know, swipe my card or my house payment comes due, that I've got the money to make that work. I trust all these people and all these places that I know nothing about. And yet when God asks me to do one thing, I start having to do research. I start questioning. I'm all like Moses. Yeah, but God, you don't know me. God's like, I've known you from the beginning. I made you. Yeah, but God, you don't understand what, you know. And God's like, I understand the whole thing. I designed it all. I've got the power to do it. Now, I know I'm not the only person that trusts other things more than I trust God. I know there's plenty of us in here that try to take matters into our own hands. Right? Why? Because we just don't trust God to do it. Can I tell you something today? We've got to learn to trust God. I want you to read one scripture and then I'm going to close. We've got to trust in God's presence, in His character, in His power, and in His design. We've got to trust those things today. You're saying, what do I trust in? I trust in that. I trust in His presence. I trust that you'll be with me today. I may not see you today, but I trust that you'll be with me today. I trust in your character because you said I am. When I need you, you are. I trust today in your power, that when I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, it'll be there for me. And I trust in your design. I trust in the fact that I'm flawed, and that makes me need you even more. And I trust in it. Genesis chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. This is about Abraham. We talked about Abraham a little bit earlier. And God brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then we pause right there, because most of us know the end of the story. Some of us may not. He says, so shall your offspring be. Abraham is older, has never had kids. His wife has never had kids. They're like in their 70s or 80s. Abraham, I think, is maybe 75 at this point. He's older at this point, and God says, I'm going to give you all these offspring. Abraham's thinking, nah, I'm old, man. You haven't seen my wife. She's pretty, but she's pretty old too. Like, this ain't going to happen, God. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He knows it. He knows it's impossible. He knows there's no way. But look at what happens. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it him as righteousness. Can I tell you something? There's a difference in believing in God and believing God. It doesn't say he believed in the Lord. It says he believed the Lord. When God says something to you today, when he begins to speak to you about your mission, when he begins to speak to you about your family, about your life, about your freedom, when God begins to speak to you today, I don't want you just to believe in him. The devil believes in him. You got to believe him. And it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. We strive so hard to be righteous, but really for Abraham, all it was I just believe. Like, whatever you say, God, I believe it. I'll do it. I trust you. I'll obey you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. No questions asked. We're good here. You know, it took Abraham 25 years to see that promise. 25 years to see that promise. And the whole time he said, I just believe God. Like, I'm just going to do whatever God tells me to do. And we struggle sometimes with trust. Why don't you stand up with me this morning as we close out. Things got turned around for Moses. He ends up having a really good situation. Hard, but good. He's revered by Jews and Christians. So things turn out well for Moses. But you know what? Even later on in his life, he doesn't even make it to the promised land that everybody else has promised to get to. You know why? He didn't trust God. He took matters into his own hands. And God said, dude, I have had enough. That DNA's got to stop. You can't just keep passing on that spiritual DNA to all the leaders. You got to learn to trust me. So God said, I'm going to set you aside. You're going to die on a mountain somewhere. And Joshua's going to lead the people in. My prayer today is, God, I want to be the one that trusts you. I want to be like Abraham that says, I trust you. I want to be like Abraham, whose trust was contagious. His son trusted God. I want to be like Abraham, not like Moses. Moses did great things, but man, it took Moses so long to get it. Can we just ask God today, God, I want to get it the first time. I want to get it the first time. We're coming off the end of a fast, and we want to get it the first time. Whatever it is you got for me, whatever it is that you're speaking to me, I want to obey you and trust you the first time. I want you to bow your heads with me today. I don't know what God's speaking to you right now. I don't know what the Spirit is saying to you, but I encourage you to listen right now. Because whatever He's saying, I'm going to give you a chance to obey in just a second. But there may be some of you, in your biggest area of trust, your biggest struggle with trust, is trusting Jesus with your whole life. It's just saying, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything I've got. Because what we do is we give Him a little bit. We say, I believe in you, but I don't necessarily believe you. I believe in you. I know you're real. But I don't believe that I can be set free from this sin. I don't believe that I can be the man or woman that you've called me to be. I don't believe that I can live the life that you've got laid out for me. And so I'm going to just kind of do my own thing here. I'll give you a little bit on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday is really my time. And we don't live for God. We just believe in God. There may be some of you in the room today, you're saying, I'm tired of just believing in Him. I'm ready to believe Him. I'm ready to give Him my whole life. I'm ready to lay it all out. I'm ready to trust Him today. I'm ready to follow Him today. I may not be perfect, but that's okay, because neither was Moses, neither was Abraham. In my imperfection, in my weakness, the Bible says that Jesus is strong in me. But it's a matter of trust. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to give Him everything. If that's you this morning and you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to give Him your life today, would you just lift your hand up? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who I'm praying with today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Why don't we all pray this first prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I lay everything down. I put it at your feet. And I trust you with it. I'm getting out of the driver's seat today. And I'm getting in the passenger seat. I'm trusting you with the journey. I want to trust in your power. I want to trust in your character. I want to trust in all that you have for me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.